Thank you for that very humble prayer. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to say thank you to the church for allowing me the luxury of going on vacation last week. It was awesome. Had a great time. Really appreciate that. But today, the clock is winding down, right? Because at midnight tonight, it turns over to a new day, and I enter the fourth quarter of my life. I become 55, right? So, woo, it's coming, baby. I didn't think about that much on my vacation, if at all. What I would do is in the morning I'd get up, I'd toast my Thomas English muffin, maybe have a Diet Coke with no ice or brew a cup of coffee, and I'd just sit and think and things like that. And generally, it was a really good time, just flooded with good memories, the church, things like that. But it harkened me back to something I saw a couple of months ago on Facebook and Instagram on social media. Because there was a saying, and I'd like the church to participate in this, just kind of quietly say it to yourself, but there was a saying, use one word or phrase to describe yourself. Now, don't say it out loud. Keep it to yourself. And let me just say as we do this exercise that you don't have to be religious. Just because we're in church, you don't have to say, ooh, blessed, you know what I mean? But if you are blessed, no, you know what I mean? You know, let's just strip the religious veneer off of it. And if you feel blessed right now, I'm really thankful for you. If you feel blessed and you know, destined, I mean, that's great. I'm really thankful for you. But I could tell you that most people don't feel that way. And it was kind of heartbreaking because there were thousands of comments as you read through the different words. Scared. Worthless. Beat down. I mean, just word after word, and sometimes I just have to stop and catch my breath and just go, whoa, there's a lot out there and a lot on people, and we just we get weighed down. So here's what I hope. Here's my hope for today's sermon, that maybe that word that you kind of thought about yourself and you kind of, let's put a pin in it, and I hope by the end of the message that maybe we can give you a more accurate word to describe yourself. And we're going to start out by going to Genesis chapter 1, and it's a really cool story about creation, and it's going to tie up into Jesus. Genesis chapter 1 real quick, because here's what happened. God created things, right? He created the heavens and the earth, and the oceans were filled with fish, and the birds were filled with birds, and everything was super awesome. And then on the sixth day, he created man and the woman, and that's really cool. And then we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And I want you to think about this for just a second. Because these are the first words that God has said to mankind. These are the first words that God is saying to mankind. It's the first adjective that he uses to describe mankind. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat. So, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Let's pause real quick and just kind of dive into that for just a second. The very first thing that God said to man, and you know in the Bible, numbers and things like that are important. So, if it's the first, it's pretty important. And these are the first words to man, the first adjective that he uses to describe man. You are free. Can we just bathe in that for a second? I mean, but then it gets even better. It's like, you are free to eat. I mean, which is kind of cool because that means buffets are godly. And I'm very excited about that. Let's go to the Golden Corral. But I want you to think about that. I mean, the very first words God used to describe mankind is that you are free. Now, when we did that exercise just a minute ago and you thought about a word to describe yourself, I dare say that there's not a single person in this room that's thought of the word free. And the freedom that God, and this was God's original plan, that we live, we breathe, we bask in the freedom that he's given us. It was God's original intention that you and I could walk in this thing called freedom. And so God said, look, you're free, but there's one tree that I want you to eat of, because if you eat of it, like you're going to die, so just don't do it, because here's the thing. You've got enough. God says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, The knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I don't want you to know evil. I don't want you to know death. I don't want you to know disease. I don't want you to know heartache. I don't want you to know abuse and human trafficking. I don't want you to know any of that stuff. Don't go down that road. That's the one thing that I don't want you to do. Just don't participate in it. And then one day, we go over to Genesis chapter 3, and Eve's in the garden. And the Bible says that Satan comes over to Eve, and he's disguised as a snake. And he says, "Hey, Eve, you can't eat over there. And you can't even touch it, or maybe we'll die." And then this is what Satan tells Eve. He says, listen, because God's holding back on you, man. And I know him. And if you eat of that tree, here's what I'm telling you, you're going to be amazing. And she bought into the deception. She bought into the lie. She ate of the fruit. And the Bible says that she gave some to Adam, and he ate of it. And some people are like, "Why did Adam eat of the fruit?" And I'm just saying, naked women with food, there's power. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, chapter 3, verse 7. "And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons." So this is the first time that shame enters into the world. "Because of the sin that was committed, they both felt shame." And people, I'm telling you, people feel shame, and when they feel shame, they feel a need to cover themselves. We do it all the time. We do it in the language that we use. We use a lot of things to cover it. We use a lot of language. We cover it with addiction. We cover it with a habit. We cover it with a, "I'm okay." We cover it with through different sorts of things. And nearly every person in this room knows what it's like to carry the burden of shame. Because at some point in your past, somebody has tagged you, somebody has labeled you, somebody has said, "This is who you are, this is what you've done." And there are people in this room, maybe right now or online, who are fighting it on a daily, maybe a weekly basis. And the shame that Satan tries to tag us with, and that's what's happening here. And Adam and Eve are trying to cover their shame by tying together a bunch of fig leaves, and they're ashamed of who they are, they're ashamed of what they've done, and they're almost certain that God doesn't want anything to do with them. And this is what the Bible says in verse 8. "And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." First of all, how insane is it to think that you can hide yourself from God? I mean, that's just dumb. That's so dumb. That's real dumb. And I remember our time when Julia was 2 years old. She had this little thing that she would do, and it was very cute at the time. She would Julia go to bed, and then all of a sudden we'd see her walking through the living room like this. She was only two. And I was like, "Julia, what are you doing?" And she's like, "You can't see me." She thought she was invisible. But yeah, there's so many people that think they can actually hide themselves from God, and they try to hide themselves from God. And here's the thing about church. Some people are kind of hesitant to come to church. Because even though you've invited them, because other churches have made them and majored in making them feel guilt and shame. But here's the thing. God doesn't want you here to feel guilt and shame. He actually wants to enable you to take that away. And here's God in the Bible walking in the garden, not to get them, but to rescue them and from what they were experiencing. So he's walking in the garden, and if you'll give me your attention for just a minute, I think this can be paradigm shifting. He's walking in the cool of the day. In verse 9 it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, Where art thou?" And there was a time in my life when I kind of read that sentence, and I brought my own baggage to it. And I used to think that we're dealing with an angry deity right here, that God is actually angry. And maybe if you've got some baggage in your past, maybe you've had an angry father. I did not have an angry father. I had a very loving father. But my dad could get mad. And when my dad was mad, I wish I could have hidden myself from my dad. But maybe in your background, you had an angry father. And so when you read these words, "Where art thou?" You're hearing and bringing this baggage into it where you're hearing an angry God. Where are you? Like God's upset with him or something like that. But I'm telling you, I'm reading this passage differently now. The reason I'm reading it differently is because I've read the Gospels enough times to know that Jesus loves sinners. As a matter of fact, the only people that Jesus ever got upset with was a hyper-religious legalist, the Pharisees. Those are the people that he really got angry with. But when it comes to people who are struggling with their sins, Jesus was never angry with them. To the lady, he says, go and sin no more. To the woman that was just washing his hair with her tears, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, Jesus wasn't upset with her. He loved sinners, and sinners love Jesus. And that's why when I'm thinking about Jesus, I can read this verse now, and when I hear God's voice saying, where art thou? It's not an angry voice. It's a voice of, I need to help you out. I want to find you. Come on. Because as I read it now, the Lord wants to be connected with us. He wants a connection with every single one of his children who's in this room, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. He wants your fellowship. And you're saying, you don't know me, Pastor. That's right, I don't. I don't know you. But I do know that as soon as Adam and Eve sin, that God comes after them because he wants to make things right. And so maybe we need to change our perspective about God because he is not angry. And this is the next part that really blew my mind. He answered, and Adam said, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Okay, so this is the first time that fear actually enters into Scripture. We've had shame. Now we got fear. This is what he says, because I was naked and I hid myself. There might be some people in this room right now that are completely consumed and controlled by fear. And we can see it right here in the Scriptures. It's been going on this way for thousands of years. And you're dealing with a thing. You're dealing with this fear thing, and it's been rough on you. But here's the thing. God knows, and God can handle it. Here's what we have. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I was naked, because I was naked and I hid myself. And this is what God says. Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? You catch that? Who told you that? It kind of it reminds me back when I started going to public school in first grade. Okay, so I think I've shared this with y'all before. I was a pretty precocious little kid, right? And I wore glasses, and, you know, kids would, or it was, yeah, third grade. And so the kids nicknamed me. One of the nicknames was Brainiac, but they also called me Four Eyes, and they also called me Nerd. And I remember going home one time in the third grade, really upset and kind of crying, and Mama picked up on it. She's like, what's wrong? Kids at school. Call me a nerd, Four Eyes, Brainiac. Who told you that? Who told you that? And I told her. And she says, you go back to school tomorrow, and you tell them they don't get to tell you that. Your mama gets to tell you who you are. And your mama says, you're not a nerd. Your mama says, you're not four-eyed. You tell them that. But I was only in third grade, so I got it wrong. And the next day, I go to school, right? And they're like, oh, you're four-eyed. You're ugly. And I'm like, your mama. Who told you that? Who told you that? Right? Because, you know, if you're a parent and someone says something hurtful to your child and says something to your child, I mean, like, how cruel would it be for you to be sitting there and your kid comes home, they're bawling their eyes out and they're crying, and she's crying, and you say, hey, what's wrong with you? And they tell you, oh, somebody called me ugly. And then for you to go, well, they got that right. Now go to your room and fix it, you know? I mean, how cruel would that be? Yet some of us have a perception of God like that. I'm damaged, I'm worthless, but, you know, I don't want to bring it to God. Because they're right. We have that kind of weird perception. And you know, I see God looking at Adam and Eve, and Adam's like, oh, I was naked. And God's like, who told you that? Or today, who told you that? That's who you are. Who told you that you were damaged? Who told you that you were scarred? Who told you that you were worthless? Who told you that you were no good? Who told you that nobody would ever want anything to do with you? Who told you that you were going to be single for the rest of your life? Who told you that? Who told you you can't recover from that? Because here's the thing, our Heavenly Father didn't. And God asked, you know, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man says, the woman that you put here, she gave it to me. And so now, blame comes into the world. We got shame. We have fear. We've got blame. And notice this is where blame comes in. And blame says, you know, this is not my fault. Adam says, you know, ultimately, God, it's your fault. And because you put a woman here, God, I'm going to blame her too. So it's just going on. And sometimes we, you know, we have something. Anybody ever experience this? Or like maybe you know somebody like this. There's just something so jacked up in your life that you just kind of blame God. Or maybe you blame other people, because it's easier to blame God and blame other people than to own up to ourselves. You know, God, I was fine till this happened. Lord, everything was great until, you know, you took my dad. And that's the reason I'm kind of living like this. I was fine, but then this person came along. And that's why we blame God and others, and God doesn't quite buy into it, but he understands it. We blame because, listen, as long as we blame others, we really don't have to deal with it ourselves. And so he's like, the woman thou gavest me to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. Okay, so notice, she blames the snake. So we got three different categories of blame going, all three categories of blame. Blaming God, blaming others, blaming the devil, and it just kind of gets crazy. And she actually says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And there's people in this room right now, we have been deceived by something, we've been deceived by someone, and then there's this same little dilemma going on in the garden right now, because Adam and Eve had clearly sinned, there are clear consequences for sin, and God just kind of lays it out. And so there's this dilemma when it comes to sin, and you can see it all through Scripture. Somebody has got to pay. And we think about that, you know, because like, you know, people can get so kind of weird sometimes. And I just wanted to imagine, because is it that big of a deal? So I want you to imagine, let's play the let's pretend game, that you go home and let's pretend that somebody has broken into your house and stolen most of your stuff. Or maybe you go out into the church parking lot and somebody has just backed into your car causing this great big dent. Now, how many of you are going to say, let's bygones be bygones. We'll just go to Target because you can buy pretty much anything at Target. And we'll just replace everything in our house for that. You know, it's okay. We don't want to be judgmental. How many be like that? I don't know about y'all, but, you know, I'll freely confess to you that if somebody breaks into my house and I go home and most of my stuff is gone, I'm going to use my GBI connections, and we are calling 911. We're getting SWAT out there. We're getting CSI. The whole forensic unit is going to be pouring over it with their 20 people with their long hair corrupting the crime scene, dusting for fingerprints. In other words, and the reason for that, and y'all are the same way, somebody goes out there into the church parking lot, you see your car's got this great big dent, and you're like, Pastor preached on grace. Let me extend grace to somebody. You're not going to feel that way, because there's something divine in each of us where we have this internal sense of justice that when something is wrong, somebody's got to pay. Something's got to be fixed. The same thing's going on in the book of Genesis. They had laid out commands. The people broke commands. Something's got to happen. There's this internal sense of justice because we all carry around the image of God. So what happens? I mean, is God going to destroy Adam and Eve? And the writer of Genesis tells us here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, he says, and the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. And the reason this is so fascinating, we might just happen to read over it, but if you actually do some studying in rabbinic literature, most rabbinic scholars agree, the rabbis agree, that the animal that was killed was a lamb. And up until this point, death had not entered into the world, but God, through a sacrifice, has clothed their sin and their shame. Y'all following me on this one? God through their sacrifice. And don't miss this. Because of the blood of innocent lamb, those who were naked with shame and guilt were allowed to walk free from that shame and guilt because of what the Lord had done. And it was a picture, kind of a picture of what was to come. And it goes all the way into the book of Exodus, because in the book of Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians, and God's desire was to set the slaves free, because God doesn't want his children walking around in slavery to anything or anyone. And so God's getting ready to set the slaves free, and he sets them free through a process. And I understand, here's God sent 10 plagues in the book of Exodus and on the land of Egypt. And the very last one, the 10th one, this is the kicker. God says, look, I'm going to send the angel of death to you. And when the angel of death is going to come, he's going to kill the firstborn child of every living creature. Oh, by the way, how many of y'all are the firstborn in your house? Right? Okay. See, I'm the secondborn, and I read that verse, I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. But I'm thinking that if I was the firstborn, I'm like, that's not fair. But see, here's the thing. God actually had provided a way for them to walk free of this. And what he said was, I want you to go find a lamb. And I want that lamb to be perfect. And I want that lamb to be spotless. And I want you to sacrifice that lamb, and I want you to put the lamb on the posts. And when the angel of death comes around and he sees the blood of the lamb, he's going to pass by. So notice this, again, in the book of Exodus, that God had provided for a way for his people to live free from fear and live free from that punishment because of what he did. And it was through a lamb right there, and because of what he did. And he says, you know, I want you to obey this as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. And when you enter into the land that the Lord is going to give you, I give you as a promise, I want you to observe this as a ceremony. And so this ceremony becomes something that we know as the Passover. And in fact, Jewish people all over the world still celebrate the Passover. It's a big deal. It's a big deal throughout scriptures. And so we hit the fast forward button. Several hundred years, and then a man named Jesus shows up onto the scene, and we go to John chapter 1, verse 29, because everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And there are times in the Bible when we see scriptures pointing back, and there are times when we see scriptures pointing forward, but each time it's always pointing to Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus comes onto the scene. John the Baptist is looking up, and it says, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but you might want to mark this one. Which taketh away. And that's such loaded language, because this is, John didn't say, you know, this is the Lamb of God who's going to say some pretty cool stuff. We get to put on a t-shirt. This is the Lamb of God who's going to come up with some coffee cup verses. John didn't say that stuff. First, this is what he said. This is the Lamb of God, which is the animal that was sacrificed all the way back in Genesis, again in Exodus, and time immemorial until we got to this point. And he's saying, this is what John's saying. He's saying, that guy right there, that is the one that has come to sacrifice in order to take away, to take away, to take away. Listen, Jesus came to take away, not to bring guilt, not to bring shame, not to bring fear. Because here's legalism, Satan, those are the ones that are going to make you feel guilty. Because only in a legalistic church can a girl who got pregnant at 18 turn 42 and still be the woman that got pregnant at 18. You know I'm telling the truth. Only in a legalistic church can a kid that got arrested at the age of 15 be 55 and still be that guy who got arrested at 15, only in a legalistic church. And you know I'm not lying. And I'm telling you, Jesus came to take away our sin, to take away our guilt, to take away our shame, to take away our fear. He didn't come to bring it. This is a place, this house is a place of freedom. And so Jesus comes, and he said, Jesus comes, John says, this is the man who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't come to remind us of our sin. He says, so when you come to church and you hear about Christ and, you know, Lord, I've got a pass. He says, yeah, you did this and you did this. And Jesus is like, I took care of that. I took care of that. Because Jesus wants us to walk in freedom. This is why the Apostle Paul says to the church, He says, stand fast in the liberty and the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. And here's what we get. Because Jesus wants us to walk in freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from fear. And that's why John points to Jesus, the Lamb of God. The reason he's here is to take away the sin of the world. That's the big mission. Jesus starts his ministry. He went on to it for about 3 years. Jesus celebrates the Passover. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, verse 12, this is what it reads. Gospel of Mark chapter 14, verse 12. It says, and the first day of the unleavened bread, and so y'all know, the first day of the unleavened bread is when they sacrifice the Paschal lamb. They take that little lamb that they have been done for a long time, and they sacrifice the lamb, and they have the feast of the bread. So this is what we know as communion now. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And so Jesus is actually getting ready to celebrate the Passover, because listen, it was a celebration. I've got some Jewish friends, and we were talking sometime. He says, you know, and my friend said, you know, among our people, there are those that are pretty somber. But he said, by and large, when Jewish people celebrate the Passover, it's actually a celebration, because it's a time when we are remembering that we were freed from enslavement of Egypt. And so it's a celebration. We're actually kind of getting excited. Well, I mean, they're getting pumped because they get to walk in freedom. And so Jesus is actually getting ready to celebrate the Passover. And it was it's like saying, we're free. And because I tell you what, when you've been entrapped, when you've been enslaved, and then you're free, you want to celebrate. And Jesus says he's going to give them some instructions. Mark chapter 14, verse 23. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks... Because one of the first elements of Passover, one of the first elements of communion, one of the first elements is literally stopping and thanking God. I had a friend who was homeless for a time in his life, and he lived with a sincerity and a walk that I just don't see too often. So I asked him, you know, how? Why? And, you know, I mean, didn't you tell me you were homeless at one point? And he thought, and he said, you know, because during that time period, God was with me. Because I could still find a couch. He was with me. He gave me a job in a restaurant so I could get some food. He was with me. He didn't give me the food. He gave me the job so I could get the food. He was with me. He was with me in the depths when I was wrestling with my drinking of too much alcohol. He was with me. He was with me in rehab. He was with me. He was with me when I thought about taking my own life. He was with me. He was with me when he came back home. He was with me. He never, ever left me. And so here's what I learned. God has never left me. He's never left you either. He's never forsaken you. He's always had your back. And we have a God. Listen, we have a God who has your back, and you're still standing. So if you can't do anything, thank him today that you've got breath in your lungs, because you still have a purpose. Scripture says, and when he took the cup, when he had given thanks. By the way, some faiths of a different order actually call this service the Eucharist, and the word Eucharist means to give thanks. And he says, and when he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. This is kind of cool. And then if we go over to Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, this is what it says. It says, and he took the bread. So next he takes the bread, and he gave thanks. And he broke it and gave it unto him, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this is kind of huge, because Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And it's a reminder that God can hear our prayers. Because he didn't put himself up on a mountaintop and say, okay, let me see how many of you people can get up here. He said, look, I'm going to take away the sin of my people. And the bread is just a reminder that Jesus came here and he gave his life for you, to take away your sin, to take away your guilt, to take away your shame, to take away your fear. Jesus' body was broken. So go on back to Mark chapter 14, 24. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And we know the story here because Jesus got on the cross. He shed his blood. And we've heard that if don't miss the power of what's being said here. I got some friends of a different order, right? And they like to talk about covenant theology. And the covenant they're talking about is the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And I just want to tell you about what a profound moment that we're experiencing history right now. Because Jesus took the cup and he says, this is the blood of the New Testament. It's my blood. It's going to be shed for many. This is my blood. This is the blood of the New Covenant. In other words, at this moment, everything's changing. And this dinner that we've had, this Paschal lamb that we've sacrificed, all of that up into this moment has been changed because right here, it's going to be about me. From now on, this isn't about you getting your little lambs and taking them to the priest, so the priest can offer it to, and then, everything's going to be okay. This is about me making everything okay. This is the blood of the New Testament. So sometimes when I talk to my friends of another order, and they're talking about their covenant theology and talking about the importance of the Old Testament, and it's kind of interesting. I mean, some people, I've actually heard some people like, I still live by the Old Testament. No, you don't. And here's how I know you don't. You didn't sacrifice a lamb today, right? I mean, you didn't sacrifice a goat. Well, maybe some of you did from Hoshocton or something. No. Yeah. But y'all that weren't bringing doves, you weren't bringing goats, you weren't bringing lambs for me to cut up and offer. Thank you for that, by the way. Jesus, and the reason is because at this moment, Jesus said, this dinner, this is going to be about me. All this blood is always going to be about my blood that's going to be shed for you. It's going to be me, 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 me. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament that was shed for many. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. He says, right here, I'm getting ready to do something. I'm going to change everything. No longer is this going to be a celebration about a bunch of dusty Israelites who are set free from Egypt. No longer is this freedom going to be about dotting every I and crossing every T. No longer is freedom going to be found in that old covenant. Here's where freedom is going to be found. Freedom is going to be found in fellowship with me. And that's the way it's going to happen. And here's how it's going to happen. My blood, my blood, my blood. Not an animal's blood, but the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. And so that's why John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world for the sins of his people. And here's the most fascinating thing. I read this this week. That priests, during the sacrificial period when people would be bringing the lambs, and at the end when everything was done and the last lamb was sacrificed and the last sin had been paid for, the priest would stand up and he would say, it is finished. I'd never read that before. So then I did some little bit of research. I'm like, yeah, it's confirmed in so many other places. Because you remember that when Jesus was on the cross and after he was just about to go, and he goes, it's finished. It's done. In other words, you're free. The price has been paid for. The shame's been washed away. The guilt's been handled. You're free. You can walk in freedom today. Do you believe it? Do you have faith? Because it's a reality whether you believe it or not. But if you believe it, there is so much freedom in Christ. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You don't have to worry about crossing every T, dotting every I. You don't have to worry about getting life perfect. You are free to mess up because you're free. 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 And so this is what Christ says, In John chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says, and when we receive the drink, Jesus says, it's finished. And now we're free. We're free. But here's the problem. So many of us don't feel free. Yeah, we might live in the reality, the objective reality, I'm free, but we don't feel it. And so subjectively in our own minds, in our own hearts, we carry around this baggage, and it's just like we feel like we're in a boxing corner and just getting beaten down every day. And it's just like, I don't feel it. Years ago, when I was an assistant district attorney in DeKalb County, true story, if I'm lying, I'm dying. True story. I mean, some of my stories might be a little embellished, but this one took. True story. I get out of the parking lot, and the way the parking lot was structured is I had to walk past the MARTA station, which is in Decatur. And I don't know how many of y'all hang out there. It's not the best place in the world, right? So I'm getting out of the MARTA station, and I'm walking, and all of a sudden, there's this man who is not right in the head. You ever had one of those moments where you can see somebody and it's like, that guy's not right? And you know, like that. And he looks at me, and no kidding, he screams at the top of his lungs, spittle coming down his face, bloodshot eye, "You white cracker MF-er!" And then, like that. Now, typically, I mean, I'm a Southern man, right? I get my back up, but something inside of me is like, this guy's not right. So the station is right next to the courthouse. So I hasten my steps, and dude follows me, right? And he is screaming, "I'm going to get you, you white cracker, Obama!" And he's screaming, I mean, just at the top of his lungs. Then I get into the doors, and he's still screaming, and all of a sudden, I turn around. "I'm going to get you." And I'm just like, "Nuh-uh. You're in my house now." And the deputies come running on out. I mean, we're all good right now. "You're in my house." You're all like, "What does this have to do with a sermon, you twisted pastor? What's going on here?" You know, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, there's a celebration going on in heaven because Satan's been cast down. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And the accuser of the brethren has been cast down by the blood of the Lamb." By the blood of the Lamb. So I don't know what's happened to you in the last 18 months, 18 weeks, 18 hours, or 18 minutes. Maybe the voices have come on to you and they're just kind of throwing you down. You feel worthless. You feel scared. You feel ashamed of something. But I'm telling you, the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Amen. And we have victory. Amen. You might not feel it, but you have it. And the only way you get to know it is through the Lamb of God. Let me close out by turning to Revelation chapter 12. It's a really poignant scene in heaven. It's kind of cool. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I need you to know something right now. You're in the house. You're in the house. And I don't know what the enemy has said to you on the way to church or what kind of negative thoughts you had or what kind of negative thoughts you woke up with this morning or what kind of negative thoughts you might wrestle with this week. But today, you're in the house. And you belong to him. And Revelation chapter 5 says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?' And no man, not in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elder, stood a lamb as it had been slain.'" Verse 7. "And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Verse 9. "And they sung a new song." And here's what they sang to the Lamb. "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign." So what's your word? If somebody asks you today to describe yourself in just one word, I hope that you'll say forgiven. I hope maybe you'll say redeemed. I know what I did last year. I know what I did last month. I know what I did last week. But I am forgiven because of Christ. I am forgiven because of Christ. I am redeemed because of Christ. I am a king and I am a priest because of Christ. Because the Lamb has won.